This is actually going to be much better for me teaching today to help myself after the weekend we've just been through. Sort of nice to get your mind back to the things that are most important in life, and that's your relationship with the Lord and how things work there, and that how wonderful it is to know that you're set before you to look forward to. So why don't we open up in a word of prayer and we can get started. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how you've made it available for individuals to look into it, and that as we read it, we can come to understand your will and have a greater appreciation for it, and how that we can see the things you're doing for us, the things you're doing in our lives, and how those things can have an effect on us, and they can gain us, give us an attitude of joy and an attitude of hope for an eternity, and one that fills our soul with love and hope for you in your name. Amen. All right. We're going to, again, have nothing on the other side of the board today, so we're in good shape. Last week, we talked about what faith was. And how God defines it for us. If you open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, in Romans chapter 4, we found the definition of what faith is and how God defines faith. And we see in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, we'll just start in verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, and we're talking about Abraham here, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. In verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. You see, in verse 21, we see the definition of faith there. The things that have to happen for faith to be produced. We went over last week how there first needs to be a what? A promise. And in order for faith to be formed, in order for faith to be able to come into play, there initially has to be a promise. And now what faith does is, or what you do in your soul, you take that promise and you investigate it, and you look at it, and you study that promise, and the thing you're supposed to do is to judge if that person or that promise can be performed. Okay? That's a judging that takes place in your soul. When you hear a promise, and it could be, and we went over how faith is used in everybody's life in many areas of your life, whether it's in relationship to your work, or to your children, or to your acquaintances in the world, how faith is your response to anything that can't be seen. And when you hear a promise, whether it's from a contract or a friend, you need your faith, your soul will look at it and see, can that promise be performed? And if you judge that there is an ability to perform it, and you are persuaded, the thing that is formed is faith. Okay, remember in Hebrews 10 we said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith is formed when your soul decides, when your heart believes on a promise. Okay? And how that can happen in regards to many aspects of our lives. And we went over that last week. But I want to talk more about faith and how it works in your life. But the one thing we need to talk about, the opposite of faith is unbelief. Okay, look in 20 again, in Romans chapter 4. And he staggered not at the promise of God through what? Through unbelief. You see, when you hear a promise and you decide that you're not going to believe that promise, what you have done, you have formed unbelief. Okay? So what this does, what this model does, is it shows you, and all this happens in your soul. That's where you judge things. That's where your heart is. That's where you decide if you're going to believe something or not, is in your soul. And that's where faith is formed, or that's where unbelief is formed. And you see how what this does, this puts all the responsibility, a person makes a promise. The responsibility of whether you're going to believe that promise or not resides in you. Whether you're going to have faith in that promise or whether you're going to form unbelief in that promise. And this is really important to understand, because this is like the basis of what man is. Right here. Man is a soul that can choose to believe or not believe. That's what makes you special. That's what separates you from God's other creation that we see around us, is your ability to believe. Your ability to choose whether you're going to believe in a promise or not. Whether you're going to have faith or whether you're going to have unbelief. And it's really, as we go through this and as we get into this a little bit more today, what I'm trying to do, I want everybody to start looking at the things you believe in and take it seriously and understand why you believe in the things you believe in. Okay? Because God wants us to be persuaded. You know, some people just, they take their faith not seriously, and they hear something and they just say, oh, yeah, I guess that's fine. No, He wants us to be persuaded. And when we hear things, when we believe in things, like if you believe God's working in your life, or if you believe God is opening and closing doors for you, that's all in relationship to your faith. And I want to talk about, we need to analyze our faith and look at it and critique it and fully understand why we believe in the things we believe in or why we have unbelief. Okay? So as we go through this, we just need to understand that. So, the great division when we come to God's Word is going to be between those that have faith and those that have unbelief. Okay? When God's Word talks about people and mankind in general, he talks about those that are in the faith and those that have put their faith in Him. And if you haven't, it's those that are in unbelief. Go to you can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with what? With unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? The division that God sees in the heart, because God can see into your heart, and the division that He sees are those that have faith and those that are unbelievers. There's no in between. You see, what this does is, and it's interesting how God set, you know, when He designed us, when a promise comes in, when you hear something, you're forced to make a choice. You're forced to either come here or here. There's no in between. You're either going to believe it or you're not. Okay? And that's how God designed us. When you hear a promise, whether it's from your neighbor or whether it's from God's Word, you're forced to make a choice. You can't just act ignorant. Because once the promise comes, once you're face to face with the promise, ignorance is no longer an excuse. You're forced to either choose whether you're going to believe it or when you're going to form unbelief in regards to that promise. So let's get into this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When we come to God's Word now, and when we come to talking about eternal life, which we went over last week, which is the largest, the greatest promise somebody can make, God gives us some understanding in relationship to that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. We'll start in verse 4. In my speech, in my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of what? Men, but in the power of God. You see, when we talk about eternal life, and we're going to talk about spiritual things here now, God wants your faith to rest in His Word. Is where He wants your faith. And when you hear His Word, God is telling you His Word is worthy for you to believe. And the opposite of His Word is man's wisdom. See, people today, they're going to put their faith, they're going to believe something. And they're going to choose to either believe His Word, or they're going to choose to believe man's wisdom. Because each one makes a promise. And they're going to either be faithful to this and unbelieve that, or they're going to be faithful to this and be unbelievers in relation to His Word. Those are the two opposing doctrines that are out there that we have to choose. Which one are we going to believe? Which one are we going to form our faith? Which one are we going to become partakers of? Either man's wisdom or His Word. In 2 Corinthians, he tells us that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And you see how God wants us to believe His Word, and that your faith will form in relationship to His Word. And when God says in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. And that power of God is what? He wants your faith to rest in the power of God. Well, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the what? The power of God. And so really what's at odds here, His word is the teaching, is the preaching of the cross. Those are the two opposing doctrines that are out there. Those are the two opposing wisdoms that are out there that you will choose whether you're going to believe or unbelieve. Whether you're going to choose to form faith in relationship to it or not. It's the preaching of the cross. And God sets these things up. Over here, you can believe man's wisdom. That's what Satan did to Adam and Eve when he came into the garden. He offered them a wisdom. He offered them something that they could believe in. And they chose to believe it. They chose to believe man's wisdom. Man's wisdom teaches you that you can gain eternal life through yourself. That you have the power within yourself to gain eternal life. That you will not die. Remember back in Genesis, when Satan came to them, he told them that you will not die. And that you can have eternal life based on your own good works, based on yourself. But God says you can have eternal life only through His Word, only through the cross. And so these are the two opposing things, that we can choose to believe or unbelieve. That we can choose to put our faith and form faith in. See, when you talk to someone who's unsaved, you're talking to someone that has formed faith, that their faith is resting here in man's wisdom. And we talked last week how God puts in His Word so many passages, and He explains to us how He can perform what He promises us. And now it's your job to try and persuade them. What you're trying to persuade them is to relinquish their faith over here and put their faith in what God's Word says in relationship to the cross. It's your job. But the point is that there's an opposing system out there that Satan wants us to believe. And that man's wisdom, that man can do it. And man's wisdom says man is good. Man is intelligent. Man is strong. Man is capable. If man has enough time, the goodness of man will overcome the evil of man and gain eternal life. That's what man's wisdom teaches. And there are a lot of people who you might know and talk to who believe that. They form faith in regards to that. That they're good enough, God must accept them into heaven. But God's Word stands opposed to that, stands on the opposite side of that, because God's Word teaches and preaches the what? And the cross. And the cross teaches us that man is a sinner, that there is no good thing in you, that you cannot gain eternal life. And it's the opposite of man's wisdom. And God's Word tries to persuade you to believe it. So when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to the Lord, He wants your faith to rest in His Word and not in man's wisdom. He wants your faith to rest in the fact that He is wiser than you. You're not wiser than God. See, that's the real battle out there. That's the real battle between Satan and the Lord. It's who is wiser? Whose wisdom is better? Is man? Do you really think your wisdom, you're smarter than God? Or do you think that maybe He is, and it's worthwhile to listen to Him? Is really what it comes down to. And all those decisions are based in your soul. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to follow? Who are you not going to believe? And so when it comes to His Word, you want to put your faith in His Word and His Word alone. But you see how in verse chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4, in my speech and my preaching was not what? With enticing words of man's wisdom. You see how the world, it wants to entice you. It's trying to persuade you to join it. It's trying to persuade you to keep you from forming faith in relationship to God's Word. There's a program out there that sounds good, that sounds enticing. See, God's not only trying to persuade you, the world's trying to also. It's trying to entice you to believe them. When Satan came to Adam and Eve, he tried to entice them. He was trying to persuade them to listen to him. And man's wisdom does the same thing. And we need to be careful, and we need to investigate what you put your faith in and what you're going to believe. You just don't want to be willy-nilly in everything you hear you're going to believe. You need to realize that you have the responsibility to choose. You have the responsibility to investigate what you hear and whether it's worthy for you to believe or not. And that's why we're going through this. So, go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Colossians 2:4. Paul says, in this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You see, there's a series of doctrines out there, there's a series of thought that is out there that's trying to entice you, trying to beguile you, trying to trick you, trying to get you not to believe that. And so when we talk about faith, and when we talk about your faith and what you're going to believe, you need to be careful that you hear something, you look into it, you study it, and then you make an intelligent choice on what you're going to believe. And you need to be aware that there's a whole doctrine, there's a whole philosophy out there trying to entice you away from His Word. Trying to get you to believe something else that's opposite of what His Word teaches. So when we come to His Word, we want to make sure we put our faith in this. And what God says, go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10. God tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see that? How God, when He looks in your soul, He's looking for faith. We talked about faith. He's looking for evidence of where you are in relationship to His Word. And the evidence He sees is faith. And He tells you the first step of faith is you need to hear His Word. You know why He does that? Because you need to hear a promise in order for faith to be formed. And you need to hear His Word. And when His Word comes into your mind, your soul then can make a choice whether you're going to be faithful to it or whether you're going to choose to not believe it. And so the first step towards faith is in Romans 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that Word of God will enlighten you as to the promise that He's bringing. So your faith needs to be resting in His Word and His power. And His power for salvation is wrapped up around the cross of Jesus Christ and the preaching in relationship to what that cross means. You see how he says it's the preaching of the cross? It's not just the fact of the cross that Christ died there. It's what it means. There's a lot of religions that even accept the fact that Christ died on the cross. But it's the preaching of it. It's what does that cross mean to you? And the fact that Jesus Christ died there for your sins. And that when He died, He paid the penalty for your sins. And that when He rose again, that God the Father rose Him up again the third day in order to give you eternal life. And now when you put your faith in that, you can be saved forever. And that's the faith that God's looking for when you believe that. So, when it comes to eternal life, go back to Romans chapter 4. Let's look at how this works now. We read last week, in order to have eternal life, you need to have His righteousness. You need to be perfect. And God accomplishes that through the death of His Son on the cross. But how does that become imputed to you? In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, we saw how it was to Abraham. How being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That it is Abraham's faith. Because remember how we read up in, verse 5 in Romans chapter 4. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now drop that back down to verse 21. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, therefore, when that faith is formed, when you believe God's word, it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. But verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone. The fact that Abraham's righteousness was imputed to him when he believed was not written just for Abraham to see it and be like, yeah, awesome. No. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. The whole story, the whole example of Abraham was written just so Abraham couldn't say, wow, this is awesome. I have righteousness. No, it was written not just for him, but verse 24, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed. God's righteousness shall be imputed if we, what? Believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see how that works? How when God gives us the example, He says, if you want to have eternal life, I make a promise, I tell you how I can perform it, and I'm trying to persuade you, and when you believe this, faith is formed, and that's all I'm looking for. Because when you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, verse 24, it shall be imputed unto you. God's righteousness is imputed to you just as it was imputed to Abraham. The moment Abraham believed, the moment Abraham was persuaded, and faith was formed, and Abraham put his faith in the Word of God, God counted it to him for righteousness. You know, and it's the same thing for us. God says, I didn't write this just for Abraham. I'm writing this for you so you can see when you come down to verse 24, it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. How wonderful is that? What's God looking for in your life in order to grant you eternal, in order to grant you His righteousness? What's He looking for? He's looking for faith. Does it say in verse 24, but for also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him and get water baptized? Does it say in verse 24, it shall be imputed if we believe on Him and declare Jesus Christ to be our Lord of your life and repent from sin? You know what it says there? Faith, and faith alone. You can't add anything into that verse. God's not looking for anything in that verse. If you want to have faith, and you want your faith to be where God is at, and you're going to believe His Word, just believe that. Faith alone gets you saved. Faith alone gets you God's righteousness imputed to you. This is for Abraham. It was faith alone, without works. Verse 4, Romans 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 3, actually. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So when you come down to verse 24, God takes the whole chapter 4, Romans chapter 4, to describe what faith is. And he gives us the example of Abraham and how Abraham thought. You know, Abraham, when he heard that promise of God that he was going to be the father of many nations, and he looked at himself and he said, I'm old. But he believed, he was persuaded, and faith was formed. And Abraham thought about this. You know that? When God's promise came to Abraham, Abraham actually sat down and thought about it. And he was persuaded that, yeah, God can do that. Same thing should happen in our lives. When God's Word comes into your life, you need to think about it. And then you're persuaded and you put your faith in it. And the moment you put your faith in it, that's the evidence God is looking for. And verse 24 can then happen. God's righteousness can be imputed to you through faith alone. How wonderful is that? You can't add anything into that verse, can you? He's got you pretty good. It's like he built this box. He first starts with Abraham and how Abraham was justified through faith alone. And now he says it's the same thing for you. You can't add anything into that. You know, you can't add the false doctrine of, well, Jesus Christ swam halfway and now I got to swim the other halfway. You can't add the Lordship salvation messages that are out there. Repent from sin, make Jesus Lord of your life, and then, you know, ask Him into your heart. That's not what He's looking for. He's not asking you to invite Jesus into your heart. He's asking you to believe His Word. That's what faith is. You know, when you talk and when you believe, you want your thought patterns to be in line with what God's Word says. And God's Word doesn't say, ask Him into your life. Make Him Lord of your heart. God's Word describes what faith is, and that's what He's looking for. And if you don't like it, you got a problem with the Lord. Now, you might think, oh, it's so nice to be able to say, you know, I ask Jesus into my heart. But that's not really correct. What's correct is the fact that you believe God's Word. And the moment you believe God's Word, faith is formed, God sees the evidence, and wham, He's able to do everything He wants to do for you now. We're going to see that in a moment. But how wonderful it is that it's through faith alone. You can't get out of it. You can't put anything into verse 24. And the preaching of the cross is wrapped up in verse 25. Verse 24, if we believe on Him, that's God the Father, and God the Father is going to say some things in relationship to Jesus Christ our Lord, whom He raised from the dead. This is what happened at the cross, verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That's the work of the cross right there. He was delivered for your offenses. When He hung on that cross, He was paying your sin debt. He was paying the penalty for your offenses. He was paying for your trespasses, for your sins, is what happened on the cross. That's where Jesus' blood was shed for you, was on the cross. And the second thing that happened was after your penalty was paid, Christ just didn't stay in the grave. He rose again in order to give you what? Justification. In order to give you eternal life. In order to make the offer to you. See, it would have been, if Christ just would have died on the cross for your sins and then not risen again, well, great, my sins are paid, but I have no way of getting it. I have no access to it. But Christ not only paid the debt, He rose again. And the reason for His rising again was now to give you that offer. But now that He can justify you and give you eternal life. See, if Christ would have stayed in the grave, He wouldn't have been able to offer that to you. But He was raised from the dead in order to justify you, in order to make you His own. So those are the two things. That's the preaching of the cross right there. That Christ died for your sins and that He rose again in order to grant you eternal life.
in order to justify you.
That's the power of God. That's the thing that stands against man's wisdom. Man looks at that in unbelief. Man looks at that as foolishness. Because they're believing in themselves is where the battle is. You see how important faith becomes? And how important your faith becomes? And this is the starting point. This is the ignition, the igniter of your relationship with God. Is this initial faith. And that's what God's looking for. Because the moment you put your faith in that, look, go to 1 Timothy. Let's see how the Lord will give me another verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 15. You probably know this one. How the Lord, it's interesting how He takes different things. And here you got 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, this is a what? A faithful saying. You know, I go over that with the kids at Miners. And it's wonderful. I said, do you know what a faithful saying is? God's telling you, this is something that's worthy of your faith. This is something that you should believe in. He's highlighting it for you. It's like He took a big yellow marker. Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is worthy for you to believe. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the preaching of the cross. That's the power of God. That Christ came into the world to save who? Us. For all have sinned. We're all sinners. And you see how He does that? This is a faithful saying. Something worthy of your faith. So when you talk about eternal life and how you get it, don't add anything to it. Don't add water baptism to it. This is why water baptism is so scary and so terrible of a doctrine to teach. Even if you teach it that, well, maybe it's not for salvation, but you should do it as an example to God to show your faith. No. Because if you think you need water baptism to be saved, are you believing the promise of God completely? No, you're not. If you think you need water to be saved, are you really saved? Have you fully been persuaded to what God says? And God says faith alone. You see how scary that is to play with? And churches play with that. They may not teach the people who come there that you have to be water baptized to be saved, but there are people who listen to this and they see people getting water baptized and it's easy to get confused. Why are they getting water? Maybe I need it. Maybe I should add it. Maybe I need to give 10% of my money to the church too. Maybe I need to be good. I need to clean up my life. You see how wrong it is when you add stuff to God's Word that's not there? I mean, you can't get around Romans chapter 4, verse 24 for salvation that is through faith alone. You can't. And for anybody to sit there and try and take you back to Mark 16 where they say it's believe and be water baptized. Well, what they're doing, they're confusing everything. They're enticing you. You need to know God's Word. You need to know what promise you're believing. And you need to be persuaded in regards to that promise. And God tells you right here that it's through faith alone that His righteousness can be imputed to you. Don't get it mixed up. Don't add anything to it. In the age of grace, it's faith alone that God looks for. See, we understand that when God dealt with Israel, He dealt with them a little different than He deals with us. When God dealt with Israel in the Jewish prophetic program that He lays out, He dealt with them through what? Through signs. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Lee brought this up a couple of weeks ago to me. Don't worry, Lee, I'm not going to make you get up here. But no, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, See, he's got this computer that he brought that has the whole Bible on this thing. And if you want to know a verse, you can type in some words and it'll pop it up for you. See, I need to get that program because I got the Strong's book that it only lets you know one word in a verse. So when you look up the one word, there could be like 100 or 150 verses in it. But with the computer program, you can type in two or three of the words and it really narrows it down. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You see, the Jewish program required what? Signs. And when you understand that, their program was not just... See, our program is spiritual. In Ephesians, it tells us we have all spiritual blessings when we get saved. But the Jewish program was a physical, you can look out and see it program. That's why when you go over to turn to Mark chapter 16. That's why when you're in Mark and you read verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see that in the Jewish program, you would have had to have believed God, and your belief, your faith that you formed would cause you to go out and perform the sign that was needed for salvation. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. You see, their whole program, their whole ministry was based on a physical outward appearance of signs. But we're not that way. Our program is spiritual. God is working internally through you today. That's why when you come to go turn over to go to Luke chapter 2. Just turn the page over to Luke chapter 2. Verse 12. That's why you read verses like this all over the place. Verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The Jewish program was based on signs. That's why when you come over stop in at John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. You know, when the Lord would send out prophets in the Old Testament to his nation, you know how a Jew would understand if that man was a prophet from God or not? You know, when Elisha would show up, you know how you would realize if Elisha was really a prophet of God? He would be able to do signs and wonders. And that would cause you to say, hey, he's a man from God. I need to believe what he's saying. Is how it worked. And that whole program was based on signs. That's why, when you read in Mark, they had to believe and be baptized. Go over to James, chapter 2. Many Christians have real problems with James. James 2. Well, how can it be by faith alone? Look what it says in James. 2:17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, it's dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith with my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? But you see, that James is being written to the Jews. In part of the Jewish program, when you understand where James fits in, it's really easy to see now, hey, exactly, that fits right in with the Jewish program. You needed signs to follow you. Signs were a proof of your faith. So don't be worried, someone takes it to James chapter 2, verse 20, faith without works is dead. You can't be saved without being good. That's not true. James is a book written to the Jews as they're going to enter that tribulation period, and it fits right in line with what the whole gospel had been up till Paul. It fits right in, it matches it. You needed signs. That's why when you read James, there's signs all over the place. Turn over to verse 14 in chapter 5. Is there any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. They're going to be able to heal the sick. They're going to be able to perform the signs and the wonders in order to cause belief in the people around them. It's still based on faith, but in that program, when God's dealing with them again, it's going to be, I want to see the signs of your faith. And if you believe God, you will get water baptized. You know what God tells us through Paul, though? If you believe God, that's all that's needed. You see the difference? See, God's telling us today, all you need to do is believe. You don't need to have the works to follow. You don't need it anymore. You will again once the age of grace is concluded and the body of Christ is raptured back to heaven with Him and God reinstitutes working with the Jews again. Well, then the signs come back into fruition. Then the signs are needed. But until that time, God tells us in Romans chapter 4 that it's through faith alone. You see how it all works together? How it fits? That's why when you hear a promise, it's incumbent upon you to investigate it and decide whether it's worthy of your faith or not. Because if you're resting in James and you think you need to be good to get saved, you're not resting in Romans. If you're trying to add works to your salvation, you're not resting in Romans. And what Paul, your apostle, says to you. From Romans, it teaches that it's by faith alone. So, we've understood what faith is. And the moment you get saved, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The moment God sees the evidence of your faith, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. You see that? After you trusted, after you put your faith in Him, once you put your faith in Him, after ye heard the word of truth, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The moment your faith believes in what God's word says, God's Holy Spirit does what? Seals you forever. Can't get out. God's word, God's Holy Spirit comes, and if this is you, and you got a smiley face because in your soul you believe God's word, you have faith. God sees that faith in your soul. The Holy Spirit comes and seals you. You know why He does? He seals you eternally so He can't lose you. The moment you believe, you are saved forever. Even if a week later you decide not to believe it anymore, I'm sorry, it's too late. The moment God sees that evidence, you there! Sealed. Can't get out. You have to seal up a package that you're going to send in the mail, or you seal it because you don't want it opened on the way there. Well, the Holy Spirit has sealed you because He doesn't want it opened until the day of your redemption, until He brings you to heaven to give you your new body. So it can't get spoiled. You can't get spoiled. So when you have that initial faith, you are sealed by Him. But you know what God expects then? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The moment you have this initial faith, you're sealed, but God expects something now. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth. You see in verse 3 how he says that your faith groweth? You know what he wants you to do? Once you believe, he wants your faith to grow. Now, how does that happen? How does your faith grow? Well, the way it grows is by, well, how did it start in the first place? It started with a promise. An initial promise that you believe, and your faith was formed around that promise. So how do you think your faith is going to grow? Well, maybe there's some more promises that God makes. And if you study the Scriptures, you will come across these promises. And your faith, and God expects you to believe those promises just as you believe the initial promise. Go to Colossians chapter 2. When you read Colossians chapter 2, and you come across verse 13, and he tells you, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now here you got a verse that tells you that God's telling, making you another promise. He's promising you that he's forgiven you all your sins. You know what God expects you to do? God expects your faith to grow. He expects you to take that promise and believe that one also. Because if the initial promise was good enough for your faith, was solid enough for you to believe in, he expects you to take that next promise now and believe that one also. You see that? Having forgiven you all trespasses. You know, I can't look at my life and see that all my sins are forgiven. I can't see that right now. Because we're not working in a time where we work by signs and wonders. But by faith, I can take that. And my faith settles in that verse. So when I do something wrong or I sin, I don't sit there and berate myself and say, oh, what a terrible person I am. What do I got to do to get back in fellowship with God? I don't do that. I, by faith, take that verse and run it through my head and I say, I believe that verse that all my trespasses are forgiven. How wonderful is that? That's how faith works. That's how it's designed to work in your life. Your faith is designed to grow. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You come across a verse like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, there's another promise. Am I going to believe that? That verse tells me that when I got saved, God blessed me with all spiritual promises. Well, is my faith going to grow? I sure hope so. And I take that verse, and there's another way I can grow my faith. I can believe it. And that verse tells me that I have all spiritual blessings. And that those spiritual blessings are not based on how good I am. Oh, I've been a really good Christian. And I'm going to get more promises. I'm going to have more blessings than so-and-so who's pretty bad. I really know what they're like. No, that's not what the verse teaches. But your faith should grow relying solely on the promise of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 52. Oh, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, I got another promise of God. That when I die, I have a resurrection body to look forward to that's incorruptible. There's another promise of God. Am I going to believe that? I certainly hope so. And when you come across these promises of God, and one reason you study is to find these promises, and as these promises come to your light, you have the ability to grow your faith by believing them. It's wonderful. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. These promises, God has made many promises. And it all revolves around the first promise, which we went over last week, was eternal life. But because once that promise can be fulfilled, God can make all these other promises to you. And He expects you to believe them. He expects you to put your faith in them and to let your faith grow is what He expects. We could go through promise after promise. We'd run out of time. We've got to keep moving, though. But the point is the fact that that's how He wants your faith to grow. But turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me show you what else could happen. 2 Timothy chapter 2. God expects your faith to grow in light of His promises. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now what happens here? These two guys teach their group of people that they're the believers around them. They're teaching that the resurrection has already happened. Paul says these guys were in error according to God's word. You know what happened to the people that believed these guys? Their faith didn't grow. It was overthrown. It became smaller. It shrunk. Now, that's not teaching that you lost your salvation. Because we've already found out that the moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit seals you. But once you're sealed, God wants your faith to grow. He wants you to learn. He wants you to mature. But if you're believing in wrong promises, if somebody comes to you and says, the resurrection's already happened, you've missed it, now we got to go back and we're going to be, you know, part of the Jewish remnant going through the tribulation because we've missed the resurrection. And now we got to go underneath James and the book of Hebrews and 1st and 2nd Peter and those doctrines. If that's what, and you start believing that, well, your faith is not where it needs to be, is it? Doesn't mean you're not saved anymore, because once you're saved, you're always saved. But the point is that you can't grow. And you won't grow. If you turn to Malachi, and we're running out of time, but you know, Malachi, well, just turn there anyway, chapter 3, you probably heard this one, Malachi 3, about, you know, where if you bring the tithes to God, God's going to open up the heavens and fill you up with more money than you know what to do with. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Bring all your money to the church, guys, that there may be meat in my house. See, a lot of religious leaders love this verse. Bring all your money to me, guys, so there can be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How many times have you heard this on the radio? Bring all your money to the church, give it to the Lord. Me as the minister of the Lord will dispense it. But bring it all in, and then God will pour blessings on you that you won't even have a house big enough to put all the TVs in. You have to build a bigger house. Now, if your faith is in that, and you, there's a promise of God, but if you put your faith in that, you've made a misjudgment. Because that is written in the prophetic program to the Jews who are working underneath a different system than the dispensation of grace. You see how important faith is? When you say something, oh, God's going to take care of me. By faith, God's going to... Well, what are you basing that on? God wants His children to be intelligent, to understand His Word. He doesn't want us just floating through life, hoping that whatever's going to happen is going to happen. He doesn't want you just saying things like, God's going to take care of me. Why? What's the verse? What's the promise you're leaning on? Where's your faith built upon? Faith is not meant to be just some hope in, you know, reaching out there in the dark superstition. Faith is meant to rely on an intelligent understanding of His Word. And so don't just think faith is just this thing out there that, you know, well, they've got faith and they got faith and, you know, that's just, you know, in the by and by everything's going to be okay. No. God never designed faith to be like that. He designed it so you will think about life. You will think about things. So when you got a verse in Malachi, there's another verse in 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Talking about giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's where your faith should be wrapped around. That's the instruction for us today. You don't give because you're hoping God's going to give you a new car. You give because you're so joyed and you're so thrilled that the fact that He's given you all spiritual blessings. You can't gain anymore. But what that should cause in you is a heart to want to give of everything you have. Because He's given you everything already. And that's how your faith grows. When you take promises, you understand what those promises are, where they fit in, it's applicable to you, and then you believe it. And your faith will grow. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. But you need to be careful with your faith. You need to be careful of what you believe. We've already seen that your faith can be overthrown. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, we have another example. In verse 19, he's talking to Timothy here and he's telling him, holding faith and of a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith had made what? Shipwreck. You can make shipwreck of your faith. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? Here's two other guys, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. But verse 19, your faith, if you're starting to believe things that aren't true, you can make a mess out of it. You can shipwreck your faith. And what a shipwreck is, a ship is designed to do what? To sail on the sea and move. A shipwreck, though, is something that has just hit ground and isn't doing what it's designed to do, is it? They don't build ships so they can drive them into the beach and leave them there, do they? God didn't design you so when you get saved, you just run aground and get stuck. God designed you for a purpose. And the way you fulfill that purpose is by believing what He's telling you. And when you don't believe what He says, if you don't believe that all your sins are forgiven, that's going to cause you to do things that's going to make your Christian life shipwrecked, stuck. Because it's hard to proceed further when you're trying to keep a short accounts with God. It's hard to proceed further when you're trying to gain things from God that you already have. So faith is important. And we've taken a couple weeks to describe faith and how it works. And I hope what it's caused each one of us to do is to evaluate our lives. And when you say something like, you know, God's going to take care of me. Why? Evaluate that. I have faith in God. You know, if you jump off the Sears Tower and you're telling yourself, I'm not going to hit the ground. I got a lot of faith. I'm not going to hit the ground. I got faith that could, you know, whatever. Enormous amounts of faith. The amount of faith isn't the question. It's what is your faith in is the question. It's not how much you believe. It's what are you believing? That's the big difference. And you could be thinking yourself all the way down from the Sears Tower to the bottom. You're not going to hit the ground. But you know what's going to happen? Your faith was worthless because it was in something wrong. And God wants your faith to be in Him and in the correct promises that He's made you. And then you'll be a vessel that will sail through life fulfilling the things that God has wanted you to fulfill through faith, through faith alone. Let's see. Where are we going? Oh, let's just end in Philemon, chapter 5. Philemon. Not chapter 5, verse 5. There's no chapters in Philemon. Philemon 5. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. You want your faith to communicate to others around you? You want your faith to have effect on your life like it did in Philemon? How does that happen? Your faith can work out through you by what? By the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you because of Christ Jesus. That's how your faith is supposed to grow. And when it grows in you, and as you acknowledge these promises that are made to you, if you study Scripture and your faith grows, what that will cause, faith will be communicated to those around you effectually. And it will do the work it's supposed to do. And you will be a light to those around you by the acknowledgement of every good thing. You know what, when you study Scripture, one of the reasons you study is to find all those good things in you. Have a sheet. And if you read, mark them down. This is something wonderful in me, not because of me. It's that they're in me because of Him. And you're to acknowledge them. It doesn't tell you. You're to study so you can gain more things. You're to study to find out what's already there. That's what grace is. What's already there. So in Philemon, Paul tells them, I hear of your wonderful faith, and I hear of your communication of thy faith. And the reason it works is because you have become effectual. Your faith has become effectual because you have acknowledged all the good things that are in you. How wonderful is that? How wonderful. Lastly, turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You don't have to go out and work. You don't have to go out and try and please God through the energy of your flesh anymore. No, God tells you, if you come across my promises, He expects you to just believe them. And as you believe these promises will work in you. It's His Word that works in you by believing. That's how faith works. That's what faith is. And that's how God designed it. We can't sit here in ignorance and claim I didn't know. The promises have been made. It's up to you now to decide, where's your faith? And when you put your faith in Christ, you're saved. Now it's up to you to decide, are you going to grow? Is your faith going to expound and grow and wrap its arms around what God says to you through His Scripture? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank You for revealing Your will towards us. It's not based on how smart we are or how good we are. It's not based on how wealthy or how powerful or who we can have control over or our position in life, whether we're a slave or an owner, whether we're wealthy or poor, whether we're male or female. No, the soul is independent of all that. And we can each one of us believe on your word, regardless of the outside circumstances and what we face. And as your word comes into our mind, we can choose to believe it or not. We pray that all of us here put their faith in what your word says about salvation and how that is through faith alone. And then we also pray that as your word enlightens us into more of the wonderful doctrines, that our faith will grow and that faith will work effectually in those, your word will work effectually in those that believe. And as we believe, we come to greater understandings, the communication of our faith can be greater and greater. In your name, amen.